My own?
Good. Well, as the choir goes to sit, let me pray for us. Righteous and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege you've given to us today to be in your presence. We thank you for your goodness to us. You are a good God, a great and mighty God who has come down to redeem sinners like us, that we will have a future that is secure, that is a future that is indescribable. Lord, I thank you for your word. The Bible tells us your word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have already prepared for us to walk into. So I pray today your word, empowered by your spirit, will do that very work in each heart. And Lord, your servant will be careful to give you all the glory and the praise you deserve, both now and into eternity. Amen. Why do people run away from God? Have you ever pondered that question for yourself? Do you have people in your life who are running away from God? Why do they do that? Is it because God knows everything and is fully aware of all that is happening in their lives? Is it because God is in control and they are not? Is it because of the anger they harbor in their hearts against God for doing things his own way and not their ways? Is it because of their disappointment at God for not meeting their expectations? Or is it because of despair, disobedience, or a web of rebellion woven from our own desires in life? Well, this morning, we are going to encounter a prophet of God who rejected the call of God to proclaim the message of God to the people of Nineveh. Jonah, the prophet of God, deliberately disobeyed God and headed west to run away from the Lord. Well, now before we proceed any further, it is important for us to recognize this morning that Jonah's running away from God is not the principal message of the book of Jonah. The principal message of the book of Jonah is about God's love and control over all the nations and his call upon them to give an account to him. This is what this book reveals. And this leads me into the main idea of my message this morning. That is the message God has given me from his word to deliver to you this morning. And I want you to listen carefully to it. What are we going to talk about this morning? It is this: God is in control of the nations and will in his own time call them to account. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is exactly what we are going to see for ourselves in the opening verses of the book of Jonah. We are going to see that God is indeed in control. He has never lost his control of his throne or of the nations, has he? We are going to discover afresh that God is fully aware of all that is happening in the nations. He doesn't need anyone to inform him. That's it. He doesn't need you and I to inform him. People may question his rule and control over the nations and doubt his awareness about the events occurring in the world today. But God is going to show us in this book of Jonah this morning that he is indeed in charge. And he knows all things. And in his own sovereign time, he will call a nation or a people to give an account of themselves to him. Please, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Will you please listen carefully as I attempt to recite this passage? The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me,'" literally has come before my face. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the price, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I would like you to take note of an important observation before we dig deep into our passage of study. Unlike the other Old Testament prophets, Jonah is sent to preach not to Israel, his own people, but to the foreign city of Nineveh in Mesopotamia, which is modern Iraq. In fact, this is the only case of a prophet being sent to a foreign nation to deliver God's message against them. Jonah, a Jew, a Hebrew, was sent to a Gentile soil to declare God's word to a Gentile people. Sure, other prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel preached messages against foreign nations, but their primary audience was Israel. So Jonah is unique among the Old Testament prophets because he was the only prophet who was sent specifically out of Israel to minister to a foreign nation. You see, the method God used in the Old Testament was really the opposite of his method today. That is, sending his messengers as missionaries to other countries. God's initial plan was very simple. Israel was to serve and worship God as a nation that was located at the crossroads of the world, where three continents of Europe, Asia, and Africa meet. God, in his sovereign wisdom, took the people of Israel, put them there at the crossroads of the world, and had them build a temple to worship him in order that they might be a witness to him. And actually, this plan of God for Israel is clearly seen in the prayer of King Solomon at the dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8, if you listen to Solomon pray in verse 41 to 43, we read these words. As Solomon prays, he says, "Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel. and that they may know that the house which I have built is called by your name." So what we have here is that Solomon was praying because God's plan for Israel was to be a witness so that others may hear of his name and come to Israel. Guess what? Not long after Solomon's prayer, if you follow the chronology, the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth because she heard how Israel worshipped. So that was how Israel worshipped. Their worship of God attracted others to the land of Israel. God didn't send his prophets as messengers and missionaries to other countries. But now, in the days of Jonah, God is doing what he had never done before. That is, send one of his prophets to a foreign land, a Gentile soil. Perhaps Jonah was shocked and stunned to discover that God was changing his ways with him. And I can imagine Jonah first debating the issue with God. "Lord, wait a minute. You never sent Elijah down to Egypt? And you never sent Elisha to Assyria? Why are you asking me to do something you've never asked any of your other prophets to do?" Well, I have sympathy for Jonah to a point. He didn't understand why God would want to change his method. And this goes to say to us that we can never put God in a box. He's too big for any box you build and I will build. Now, will you please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you? First of all, we will focus on what the Bible teaches about the revelation of God's word to God's prophet in verses 1 to 2a. The Bible leaves no doubt that at some point in Jonah's life, God personally revealed his word to him. In other words, Jonah received a clear message from God as to what he, Yahweh, wanted Jonah to do. That was very, very clear in our passage. And we'll look at that. Actually, that will be the main message for me today. But I want to give you the rest of the overview in order to whet your appetite for what is to come. So second, we will look at the reason God gave to Jonah for his mission in Nineveh in the second part of verse 2. Although God didn't need to give his reason to Jonah for sending him to Nineveh, yet he did. He gave him the reason why he was sending him to Nineveh. Jonah knew exactly why he was being sent to Nineveh. So Jonah couldn't use the excuse, "God, I don't know why you are sending me to Nineveh." That excuse cannot be brought before God, because God revealed to him specifically the reason why he was sending him. The reason given to Jonah also shows that God is in control and is also aware of all that goes on in every city, country, and continent. And may I say to you this morning, God is also keenly aware of all that is happening in his church, good or bad. And in his own time, he will call for a time of reckoning. This is not something to pass or brush aside. Third and finally, we will consider for our own spiritual health the rebellion of Jonah to God's word in verse 3. Instead of going 500 100 miles northeast of Nineveh, Jonah decided to go west to Tarshish on flight JT-760. Well, JT meaning Joppa to Tarshish in the year 760 BC. He went a distance of 2,000 miles west of Joppa. I guess Jonah wanted to rack up his frequent flyer miles to get a free flight the next time he gets on board. Actually, this is the only instance on record where a prophet whose name we know deliberately refused to carry out his commission. And we are going to learn from Jonah's life that disobedience to the direct command of God leads to a path of destruction, not delight. Actually, the Hebrew text makes it so vivid. It talks about Jonah going down. And then later on, he went down into the ship. And then later on, he went down into the hull of the ship. And then what happened? Down to the bottom of the ocean. Disobedience always leads to destruction, not delight. So those are the overview of what we are going to learn today. So having given you a brief overview of our passage, let's now dig deeper into our passage of study and discover the rich lessons the Spirit of God is so eager to teach us. We begin with his teaching on the revelation of God's word to God's prophet Jonah. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. This verse begins with the Hebrew term vayehi, which can be translated as now it came to pass, or now it came about, or simply now. This is how Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel all began. They all began with this Hebrew term vayehi. This was the standing formula with which historical events were linked on to one another. In as much as every occurrence follows another in chronological sequence. In other words, the Hebrew term vayehi is a sure indication that what follows is a story on an account related to us in a chronological order, from beginning to the end. So the writer begins with that term to help us that this is a story that is starting from its very beginning, sequentially to the very end. Jonah's name is Hebrew for dove. Perhaps that's why we read of Jonah fleeing. Because what does doves do? They fly. So Jonah is fleeing, perhaps from his name. His father's name, Amittai, means truthful or loyal or faithful. Now I want you to listen carefully because this name is very important. This name indicates that Jonah's father was loyal to God and his word. Now, will you say today that you are a loyal person? If you are, who and what are you loyal to? May I ask you one more question on this? How are you demonstrating, if you claim you are loyal, how are you demonstrating your loyalty or your faithfulness to God and his word? I like what Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. He says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Proverbs says it always like it is. The point here is that he's saying, the Bible is saying, it is not hard to see, to find people who profess to be loyal. It is not hard. Notice he said many. It is not hard at all when you go out, whether in this church or outside of this church, to hear people proclaiming their own loyalty. But it is altogether another thing to find one who really in practice demonstrates that faithfulness. You see, Jonah's father not only professed to be faithful to God and his word, he actually practiced it. He lived it out. His was not cheap talk. A lot of hot air, but no substance. Now will you please take note of the expression, the word of the Lord. This expression is not only one of the most important expressions in the Bible, but it is also a technical term for prophetic revelation. So that's what, how I got my first point, the revelation of God's word to God's prophet. This word is frequently employed by the prophets to indicate that the message they received was divinely commissioned. God himself, in this passage, personally revealed his word to Jonah. He called and commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now, there's so much to learn from the few words in verses 1 and 2a. And that's where I'm going to spend the rest of my time for this message. I have three lessons that I want to share with you from verses 1 to 2a of Jonah chapter 1. First of all, we learn that this is a command of Yahweh to Jonah, not a cute comment to Jonah. This is a command given to Jonah, not a comment being made by God. In other words, this is not a suggestion given to Jonah to consider. Rather, this is a specific directive from the supreme, self-existing, self-sufficient God of the universe to Jonah to go and carry out a specific divine task. This is not an option or an opinion given to Jonah to discuss or debate, but this is an order from the omnipotent God himself. Please listen, this is not an advice given to Jonah either to accept or abnegate as he may please. Rather, this was an authoritative word of God given to Jonah by the great I Am himself. So please don't miss the point that God Almighty himself had given Jonah a non-negotiable command. Yahweh personally revealed to Mr. Dove what he purposed for him to do. Actually, you find that this command answers several questions for Jonah. It answers the question, when, where, and what questions for Jonah. And later, it will answer the why question to Jonah, that is the latter part of verse 2. But This command, as we see it in verse 1 and 2a, answers this three questions: when, where, what. Now, when should Jonah do what God commanded him to do here in verse 1? Well, the answer to that question is found in the Hebrew verb translated arise. That verb is kum. Kum, lake. Arise, go. Actually, if you have the NIV doesn't translate this verb. It kind of overlooks it. So you won't see arise in the NIV text. Well, as a command from God, this verb means start now. Make a move now to go somewhere that is in the direction God has revealed to you. This is what this verb says. And I want you to listen carefully. Whenever God commands his servant to arise, it means one thing: immediate response without any hesitation or holding back. It means get up and get going now, without delay, without dragging your feet or dilly-dallying. No discussion or debating of the issue. Move now. Arise. Actually, the Bible has several examples of God's servants who responded immediately after God gave them the command to arise. The first time this command arise was given was to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, we read, after God told Abraham to separate from his nephew Lot, God gave him this command in verse 17 of chapter 13. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I'll give it to you. Now notice what happened immediately after that command. Then, when was then? Immediately after the command was given, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Another example is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now it's the prophet Elijah, after he predicted there will be a drought, and he was sent to the brook Cherith. After the brook dried up, a command came to him. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9 to 10, it says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. So, like Abraham and Elijah, Jonah obeyed God's command to arise, because verse 3 told us he rose up, but he went in the opposite direction. One of my regrets in life is that when God commanded me to arise to enter full-time ministry, I debated the issue with him and dragged my feet for 2 long years, as if that would change God's mind. I know God had forgiven me, but I have paid a high price for dragging my feet. I sowed and I reaped the consequences. What about you today? Has God said to you to arise to do something he has purposed and planned for your life? How have you responded to him? dragging your feet, debating the issue, are not the responses God desires. He expects, make a move now. A start now response from you. That is what he wants. So that's our first lesson from this passage. A second lesson the Spirit is so eager to teach us from God's command to Jonah is this. Whenever God speaks to his servant about what he wants him to do, listen, he will always make it plain and simple as ABC. Whenever God speaks to his servant about what he wants him to do, what he desires him to do, God will make it plain and simple. Please notice that God's command to Jonah was clear and concise. His specific word to Jonah was simple and straightforward. His order to Mr. Dove was unmistakable. It was clear as crystal. He didn't leave Jonah in a state of confusion. The Bible never tells us at any point that Jonah was confused regarding understanding the message God delivered to him. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, whenever God communicates with his servants, it is delivered in such a way that it is easily understood. Is any one of us finding it difficult to comprehend the words God spoke to Jonah? Do we need to call in a special linguist to unlock the meaning of these words to you? We all know what it means to arise. We all know what it means to go to a city. And we all know what it means when God said, "For I have seen what they've done, and therefore I'm sending you." So please let me remind you again, whenever God speaks to any one of us, that is his believing children, those who are born again, those who are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and those who belong to him, God will speak in such a way that he or she will have no problem understanding him. There was a time I went to Kansas, and a little 9-year-old girl and her parents came to me. I went to speak at the National Day of Prayer, and the little girl and her parents came and had some time with me. And this little girl was telling me that she was one day reading her Bible, and she felt like God told her to start a Bible study with friends her age. She said, "I didn't hear a voice, but I know God has spoken to me." And so this little girl went to the pastor of the church and told the pastor, "This is what God said to me." And the pastor said, "I'll do everything to help you." Later on, I followed up with this little girl, and she had some tough time getting her folks come to her Bible study. But she never doubted that God spoke to her. A little 9-year-old girl could hear the voice of God. You see, the issue is not, does God speak clearly? Of course he does. The question is not about the clarity of God in communicating to us. Rather, the question is, what is the condition of the heart God is speaking to? Is the condition of my heart like a good soil that receives God's word and bears fruit for his glory and my growth? Is the condition of my heart like a hardened soil that has no room for the word to take root. God spoke so clearly to Jonah, but the condition of his heart had no room for God's word to take root and bear fruit for God's glory and for Jonah's growth. What about you today? What is the condition of your heart as you listen to this message? That is where it all matters. The condition of your heart, because God will always speak clearly to you. Well, the third lesson the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from the revelation of God's word to Jonah deals with the question, how did the word of God come to Jonah? In other words, how did God speak to Jonah in so simple and clear terms that he had no problem at all understanding God? Was it through a dream? Was it through a vision? Was it through another prophet? Was it through an angelic messenger? Or was it through an audible voice from God? Well, the book of Jonah doesn't tell us how God communicated with his prophet. The Holy Spirit was tight-lipped on that. He closed his mouth on that. Well, although we do not know the exact manner in which God spoke to Jonah, the one thing we do know is that God made himself very, very clear. His message was comprehended. God's command to Jonah didn't leave Jonah in a state of confusion. While pondering and praying over how God's word came to Jonah, the Spirit brought to me a very simple but significant practical question to consider. It was so basic that I was tempted to brush it aside. That perhaps it's not needed for me or for any other. And that question is, how does God's word come to believers today? In other words, how does God speak to those who are born again and are brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Does he speak at all today? Yes, he does. And let me share a few ways that I know God speaks to believers today. God speaks today to believers primarily through the Bible. You see, the Holy Spirit who inspired this word also illumines this word to the believer in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God within me applies the word of God to my heart in a fresh and powerful way every day I encounter the word. You see, if you don't spend time in the Bible, reading and reflecting, meditating and memorizing, studying and saturating yourself with God's word, you will miss out on hearing the assuring, loving, comforting, correcting, and encouraging voice of God. So the first way God speaks to believers today is through the Bible, as the Holy Spirit who inspired this word illumines it, opens it up for me to enter my heart so that I can respond to God. Another way God speaks to believers today is through the inner testimony or witness of the Holy Spirit. This is also referred to as the Spirit's internal witness, or the impression of the indwelling Spirit. And here is what I know the Holy Spirit will never do. He will never, ever contradict the written word of God. When his impression comes into my heart, he will never contradict this word. In other words, the Spirit's internal witness in me is always consistent with biblical truth. Let me ask you this morning, are your ears trained to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit living in you? Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Can you say today that that is your daily experience? If not, why not? Because the Holy Spirit is there within you to guide you, to lead you, and direct you in God's purposes, in God's plans, so that you will not be left to follow every rabbit trail that God has never called you to follow. Another way God speaks to Christians today is through his anointed servants, such as pastors, preachers, and teachers, and other believers, listen, who are in tune with the Holy Spirit, who are in step with the Holy Spirit. I remember meeting a guy just a month ago. He's not a believer in Jesus Christ. I met him at a friend's house, and the Lord put him on my heart. I've been praying for him every day for his salvation. But he met with me on a Friday, which I have my Bible teaching ministry, and we were talking. And he said to you, I don't want you to think that you are the only one going to teach me. I want you to learn also from me. And I look at him, I had my Bible open, and I said, unless what you tell me to learn is consistent with the Bible, I have no regard for it. I wish many Christians would do the same. Whatever is brought to you, check to see if it's consistent with this word. If it's not, just leave it and go on. Leave it and go on. Well, another way God also speaks to believers today through circumstances. He often and very definitely leads believers through providential circumstances. For example, David Livingstone wanted to go to China as a missionary, but God worked the circumstances to hinder him and instead led him to Africa, for which I'm personally grateful. Of course, if God chooses to do so, he can also speak to believers through dreams and visions. Hebrews 11 tells us God spoke to our fathers in various ways, but in this last day, he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is God speaks to believers who take time to listen to him. Are you taking time to listen to him? How would you describe your life of hearing God's voice instructing you in his ways? How will you describe that today? Are you among those who live thinking that after they are saved, God will never speak to them until they meet him in heaven? Do you know that that's how some so-called Christians live their life? I've been saved. They don't cultivate any relationship with God to hear his voice. They think that they just can go out, do whatever seems best to them, and then hopefully they will see God and meet him in heaven, and then they will hear his voice. Well, Jonah heard God's specific word to him. He didn't have to wait till he went to heaven before he heard God's voice. Right there in that village, which we'll talk about later, he heard the voice of God. For the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid a price, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where Jonah was sent, what he was commanded to do, and why he was sent, and how he responded will be another message. As we close today, if you are here today and you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that Jesus Christ wants this relationship for you. Why? It's because he loves you and wants God's very best for you, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. And how can you have such a relationship with Jesus Christ? First, you admit that you are a sinner before a holy and righteous God. Then, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin debt in full. And that Jesus, through his death on the cross, satisfied the wrath of God that will have come upon you. And call upon the name of the Lord. We all know how to make a phone call, right? I don't know, sometimes I find it difficult to make that sign. Call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for speaking to us through your word. And Lord, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. And I pray that it will accomplish the very purpose for which you sent this word. And your servant will be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.